The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad all of you could worship with us today. Welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad you're here. And if you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy. For those of you who are at home or who are here, you can look in your bulletin to see announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. And there are a few things I do want to point out to you this morning. The first is immediately following worship. You may have seen the boxes out in the commons and scattered throughout the church. Any who would like to remain can stay and help decorate the church for Christmas. Seems strange to do that, but next week will be the first Sunday of Advent. So thank you to our congregational life team, to Betty Steinmetz and Laura Allgood for spearheading this, getting us ready for the season to come. For those of you who do stay, we will feed you upstairs if you do a good job. So plan on staying a few more minutes if you can. As I mentioned, next week is the beginning of Advent, and there will be a couple of different things to enjoy and look forward to. We will pass out devotional resources for adults and for families with children in the commons next week. So if you're looking for a deeper way to engage in this Advent season, we'll send out reminders, but please pick one up and join us as in our preparations for Christmas. And then on Sunday, December 5th, so in 2 weeks from 2 to 4, that'll be upstairs in Hollis Hall, we'll have our first family Advent festival, another way to engage in preparation and celebration in the season ahead. We hope you can join us. There will be things for people of all ages to participate in. I'm looking, yes, okay, I think so. So if you show up, we'll find something for you to do. Last but certainly not least, as it is the week of Thanksgiving, there are just a couple of housekeeping items. The church office will be closed Thursday and Friday this week. There will be no morning prayers or Bible study tomorrow. That will resume the following week on the 29th. And last but certainly not least, we are continuing to collect pledges. Our stewardship dedication Sunday was last week. For those of you who are not here, we still do have pledge cards out on the table in the commons. We also have electronic pledge cards that you can send in through our newsletter and through the reminder emails you'll be receiving. So we hope you'll continue to prayerfully consider the ways you are being called to give and to serve through the life of First Presbyterian Church in the year to come. Of course, this morning our work is worship to celebrate the presence of God in our midst. And so with great joy, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
This won't be in the world.
Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God.
It is he that made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good.
His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Let us pray. Eternal God, you set Jesus Christ to rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. By your Spirit, empower us to love the unloved and care for those in need. Then, at the last, bring us into the joy of your eternal love, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Righteous God, you have crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him and are slow to acknowledge his rule. We give allegiance to the powers of the world and fail in our loyalty to your justice and love. In your mercy, forgive us. Raise us to confess Jesus as Lord of all, that we may follow his way in faith, waiting in hope for the day he restores all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare for God's word, to hear God's word, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Listen for God's word. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our reading through the Gospel of Luke with chapter 11. So on Christ the King Sunday, where we celebrate and observe Jesus as Lord of all, as we end the liturgical year with hope for the future, we find Jesus giving an example of what that hope looks like. His disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." He gives them the Lord's Prayer, among other things, "Your kingdom come." Because when we pray with and in and through Jesus, we become a part of that kingdom too. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, listen for God's word to you. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, let your word sound that we might hear good news. And in all our waiting, wandering, and wondering silence, remember who you are for us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I remember the occasional and sometimes unhelpful attempted sympathy that came with the comment, "The days are long, but the years are short." So this is usually delivered with a knowing smile during a visibly challenging time with young children or infants. It's meant to suggest that you will look back on this time and it will all be wonderful and the daily annoyances will be forgiven and forgotten. And you're right, that's really the case, although the comment comes when it's least wanted, the sentiment is mostly true. But I'll point one thing from parenting that makes you aware of just how quickly the time goes, and that is the near miraculous development of a child's speech. Occasionally, a developmental switch flips, and grunts and coos morph into grammar and conjunctions, multisyllabic words independent clauses, an awareness of irregular verbs, and every once in a while you are amazed at what your children can express, and more often than that, you're embarrassed. It goes quickly, so quickly. I remember the comment my uncle made on his son's, my cousin's speech delay. He said, "Now the trick is getting him to be quiet." So we learn speech, however we do, from listening, because parents and people talk to us. And so over time, we come to realize that the words we're hearing aren't just sounds, but concepts that we can use and rearrange to make meaning. But before we even understand what we're saying, we understand that someone is speaking to us. This is how the reformer John Calvin understood God's accommodation in speaking to us. It was like a lisp a parent uses talking to a baby. He called it divine baby talk. We learn to talk to God because God talks to us. And that growth of speech in response, that's what the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called prayer. When he was considering the experiences that were necessary to teach young seminarians to pray, Bonhoeffer observed the child learns to speak because the parent speaks to the child. The child learns the language of the parent. And so we learn to speak because God has spoken and speaks to us. Repeating God's own words, we begin to pray. And that's how Jesus teaches his disciples. So if you have ever struggled with prayer, or you have no idea what's meant by prayer, but you have a vague sense of its importance, this sermon is for you. Because it's taken as a given that prayer is something we do as disciples of Jesus. And usually we think of it in very limited ways. It's asking God for help. But from the experience of the disciples, we find that we don't just learn prayer by osmosis, even by just being in a room like this among people who pray. The disciples at this point in the Gospel of Luke have been following Jesus for months, maybe even years. And they have some sense of the insufficiency of their lives of faith. Maybe there's a hidden part of themselves that's waking up, a dawning awareness of the presence of God, a yearning for something deeper, and they realize they need to respond. And they've recognized, too, that between all of the healing and the teaching and the miraculous appearance of the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus, there is one thing they don't often see Jesus do, and that is pray. Jesus retreats by himself to pray. So the disciples, they come to Jesus, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they have been watching and listening and learning for some time. And now seeing him praying in a certain place, they wonder if it's time for their inarticulate grunts and coos and longings to turn into words before God. Because they recognize what they know is not enough. They want to know more. They've realized what Bonhoeffer did, that we confuse wishing, hoping, sighing, lamenting, rejoicing, all of which the heart can certainly do on its own, with praying. But in so doing, we confuse earth and heaven, human beings and God. Praying certainly does not mean simply pouring out one's heart. It means rather finding the way to and speaking with God, whether the heart is full or empty. No one can do that on one's own. For that, one needs Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. Maybe there is no subject in faith that gives you more anxiety than prayer. Because I'm guessing, it's usually the case, most of us feel like we're really bad at it. C.S. Lewis said there's nothing worse than that feeling that it's time to pray. And the resistance you get from your wandering mind and the anxiety from that knowledge that you're just not doing it right, it's easier to give it up than to make a real effort. And so it's unhelpful to read all of the literature of faith and find that prayer is promoted as the primary path to God. And that is, if you want to deepen your understanding, your love, or your life of faith, it's the work of the Spirit through prayer that does it. The pastor and writer Eugene Peterson, when parishioners would come up to him and ask, "Teach me how to pray," he would say, "Come to worship. That's the first place we learn how to pray, alternatingly confessing and thinking, adoring and petitioning, talking to God. It's also where we learn the Lord's Prayer, which is what Jesus gives his disciples in answer to their request, their prayer, even, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice, that's a prayer. They're already doing it. The point of prayer is that the words we say turn into the words of God. So Jesus tells them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us into the time of trial. If that sounds truncated to you, you're right. Our version of the Lord's Prayer comes from the Gospel of Matthew, which has a bit more to it. And it was this prayer that was formalized in some writings in the early church that has come down to us to what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew, too, it's read during the Sermon on the Mount in comparison with the loud and wordy and showy prayers of the pious people in the temple. Instead, Jesus says, just pray like this. In Luke, it's less the correction of a mistake and more the first lesson in school. Lord, teach us to pray. This is what Jesus teaches, that we pray with God's own words, like a parent teaching a child, imitating, repeating, until the word of God becomes our own, reminding us who we are as children of God. We usually have a particular way of teaching things in church. We have Sunday school and a Bible study. We have special programs. We even hire a Christian education director. We all know that this has to do with teaching and learning. Lord, teach us to pray becomes, Lord, teach us the appropriate format and curriculum so that we can know how to pray better and find meaningful results in our life of faith. We do our best. And as a church, we've been doing this for a long time. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, was so staunch in his belief in the importance of prayer and scripture reading that early in his ministry, he went around to almost every family in the parish around the city where he lived to find out what they thought about faith, and he was disappointed with what he discovered. They didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of like us going out there and reading polls that show majority of Americans and even many church members can't name the four Gospels. These sorts of things have been concerns for a very long time, so Luther wanted to teach people. He came up with a catechism, a question and answer format that imparted doctrines of the faith, but it always follows the same structure, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer. And this is how every catechism is organized. Lord, teach us to pray. Now we learn. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. The point being, the things we typically learn aren't just ideas and facts about God. The point of prayer is that we learn who God is in our own lives. So Luther thought the Lord's Prayer could be the basis of all of our prayers, that each petition could grow into a larger understanding of what we could offer and receive before God. And so you can imagine the Lord's Prayer reconstrued to sound something like this. Father, God who is near and close to us as a parent and child, hallowed be your name. You are holy above all things, and we can only approach you through the grace of your Son and the presence of your Spirit and all the worship our feeble hearts can muster. Your kingdom come. We wish above all things that this world is what you envision, what you created it to be. We know that it is not. We know that we are a part of that mess, but we hold on to the hope that even in the darkness of hatred and violence and injustice and greed, that you are working for the restoration of all things through the grace of Jesus Christ, your Son, and his broken body, the church. Give us each day our daily bread. We ask that you would provide for us as you have always done, enough to satisfy us and not so much that we would think ourselves too great and above your help or our need of grace. As we pray this prayer, we know too that there are others that are deprived of their daily bread. And knowing in this creation there is always more to share, we ask that you provide for them, if only through our feeble efforts. Forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And that's a hard one. We don't always forgive everyone indebted to us, and that's our sin. We think too highly of ourselves, and if we judged our own lives by the same standards we judge others, we might be so hesitant to ask this, we would never even dare to say it. But we know in your redeeming and reconciling love that you have forgiven us, by your grace and help that we might forgive others with the borrowed compassion of your cross. And do not bring us to the time of trial. That's what it often feels like. Life is so full of challenges that we feel unequal to illness and loss, grief and struggle. We ask that you bring us through safely, or if not unscathed, at least welcomed into your arms on the other side of the cross. That's the Lord's Prayer. You can repeat Jesus' prayer 100 or 1,000 times, and maybe by the 1,000th time you realize there's a little more to it, that you've been praying all along and you didn't even know it, like something was growing from the roots in your soul you didn't even know were there. But that's not the end of it either. Because the point of prayer isn't just growth in prayer, it's growth in God, so that the things we say become the things we live. The point of prayer is living. Lord, teach us to pray becomes Lord, teach us to live in light of who you are, in light of what we will discover through our prayer. And so Jesus continues to teach the disciples for a long time, for the rest of his ministry, and in the end they come to a quiet place, a secluded olive grove. And Jesus, without prompting this time, tells them how to pray. He says to his disciples, pray that you do not come into the time of trial. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the scene before Jesus' arrest. And at this climax of his ministry, Jesus reminds the disciples something he told them long ago, how to pray. Because they would all face Gethsemane's in their own lives, tests and trials and insurmountable obstacles, and it would be the practiced prayer that would make all the difference. Jesus goes off by himself to pray in this instance too, and unlike before, we hear what he has to say. Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Maybe that's a bit more Matthew than Luke here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's not surprising to know that Jesus has prayed this prayer before, having taught some version of it to his disciples. At the point of his greatest distress and worry and fear, this is the word of Jesus, which in his mouth becomes God's word to us, and it becomes our own. When we pray with the words of Jesus, his prayer becomes ours so that we become his. So when the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray, they're asking, Lord, teach us to be as you are, speaking to us in the only way we can understand, as a parent to a child, as the eternal Father and the Word of the Son, as the God who has become flesh for us. Lord, teach us to pray. And he answers, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.
faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world and one another. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, today we remember you and the great act of deliverance you have achieved in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we know the depth of your love for us. We have your great story to tell and to live, and we know that as Christ reigns at your right hand, he hears us, brings our prayers into your own heart. We celebrate a king who lives and reigns with you forever and ever. So be with us in our seeking, in our asking, and return your grace to us from the abundance of your eternal love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Opportunity to live in the way of your Son together, even when we are not always together. Bless our church in our preparations, in our work and worship, and in acts of service that show your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, as we confess that your Son reigns, we also confess that it doesn't feel like it all the time. In holiday seasons, we recognize more fully that there are people missing around our tables, and so we pray for the grieving. We celebrate the gifts of earth knowing that we lack in meaningful ways, and so we pray for those who are anxious or struggling or lacking direction. We enjoy health and feasting at times when others cannot share in what we have, and so we pray for the sick. Especially the ones who suffer alone, hidden away from family in empty homes or hospitals, feeling hidden from you. In your great love, comfort and assure them that they belong to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we recognize that our world is not as you would have it be, not yet. We're aware of violence and anger that threaten places far away and even communities close to home. We see the desperate longing for places to belong. We see children asking for a future. We see the powerful enjoying luxury while the poor suffer deprivation and the innocent injustice. We remember your word to us and pray with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. To Christ, our King, our Lord, our God, come, Lord Jesus, and complete your new creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the hope of your appearing, in the gracious love of Jesus, and in the power of Christ's Spirit. We pray in the way Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Although we are still not passing the offering plate, the plate is in the back of the church. For those of you who would like to leave a gift in this time of offering, you may also deposit your pledge card in the offering plate. But in this time in our worship, we ask that you prayerfully consider however God is calling you to give and to serve, to love God and to love neighbor here. Let us worship God with our gifts. Of love to us, we might become the people you have created us to be, the church you have called us to be, for the sake of those you have called us to love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. pray becomes, Lord, teach us to live. We pray and we live in and through Jesus Christ, the one who calls us out into the world to love and serve our neighbor wherever we are and accompanies us whatever the time of trial may be. So go from here trusting that the grace of Jesus Christ goes with you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.